Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your word that you have instructed us. Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word, that we can know you better, that we can learn more and more what you desire of us. Lord, we thank you for this text here in 1 Peter. We pray, Lord, that as we look at it, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that my sin and my error, Lord, that you would protect everyone from that, but that your truth would shine forth. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we covered verses 5 and 6 here, and so this week the focus will be on 7 through 9 as we continue looking at this section on joy and trials. And, you know, in Scripture, God shows us things that seem impossible for us. Things that really are impossible for us alone. But with God, all things are possible. And there are multiple cases of this throughout the Bible, of God combining two things that in our minds, they don't go together at all. We see these paradoxes throughout Scripture. Consider some of these. I mean, how can we love our enemy? Or how can we pray for those who persecute us? How can we turn the other cheek? How can we care for people who don't care about us? And how can we experience suffering and yet remain joyful? I mean, everything this world would teach us says that these things do not go together. I mean, love shouldn't be for those that hate you. Prayer shouldn't be for those that attack you. Gentleness shouldn't be for those that insult you. Care shouldn't be for those that don't care about you. And certainly, suffering does not go with joy. Not at the same time. You might have joy that it's over, but you can't have joy and suffering at the same time. I mean, sorrow and grief, that's what goes with suffering, right? But not joy. Joy goes with pleasure, with favorable circumstances. joyous when everything's going great. The sun's shining and everything's going your way. But God is not like us. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. God brings to light the spiritual truths that seem impossible to the unregenerate soul. And so it seems like a paradox, suffering yet joyful. But by the grace of God, we've been given eyes to see how they go together. But this paradox, along with the others mentioned here, are only possible because of Christ. Without Christ, you won't love your enemies, you won't pray for your persecutors, you won't turn the other cheek, you won't care for people who don't care for you, and without Christ, you certainly won't have joy in the midst of your trials. This joy that endures through our trials is a heavenly joy. It's a supernatural joy. It's not something that you do, but it's something that God has done in you. This is not something natural man can accomplish. This joy during trials is really the supernatural work of Christ in the heart of His people. And it's really just more evidence of Christ in you. Evidence that you are living out a changed life. You have this supernatural joy that triumphs over all life's trials. Now, in review, we saw last week that not only is our inheritance secure, but we are secure. Our position as a child of God is secure. Our joy is secure. It isn't because we have secured ourselves, but it's because God secures us. He is keeping us by His power. He is our great protector. And so we should have no fear of ever losing our salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God is keeping us by His power. If you are genuinely a child of God, you are His forever. And no strength of an enemy, nor any weakness of your own, can change that. You are His. Now, and then we saw in verse 6 last week that this salvation that we have in Christ, that it does not mean that now my life will be easy, all my troubles will just vanish, my life will from now on be a beautiful, peaceful picnic of a life. Not the case. Now, certainly this great salvation that we have in Christ, this sure and certain hope, it is our heavenly joy, and nothing can take it away from us. But life will get hard. Trials will come. But all the pain and distress of this life cannot quiet the voices of God's children. We will continue to rejoice in the Lord for this incredible salvation. We will greatly rejoice in our salvation. There is nothing man can do to us that can take away what God has done for us. There are no trials on this earth that can steal away the joy of our salvation. And so we rejoice, and we rejoice even in the hard times. My outline this morning, the title is Heavenly Joy, Part 2. And the 2 points, number 1, tested faith, and number 2, strengthened faith. Tested faith and strengthened faith. Number one, I'll just back up and read verses 6 and 7 together. But in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter, he wrote this to persecuted Christians, to really strengthen and encourage them through whatever trials they would be facing. And he begins this letter first really laying out the gospel. This is salvation that belongs to all those who are in Christ. When we fix our eyes on heaven and the salvation that we have in Christ, it always helps us in dealing with whatever is going on in our life at the time. Whatever we think in light of eternity, it helps us to handle the problems that are in front of us. And so what we see here in this passage is just that there are problems in life. There will be trials that we will experience here in this life. And like verse 6 said, they will last for a little while, if necessary, and they will be distressing. And these trials afflict us in a variety of different ways, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Oftentimes we would struggle to even try to separate those or distinguish which is which. Oftentimes it's all of them, all wrapped up together. But there's no telling what trials are going to come our way in life. And there's no bulletproof plan to prepare you for trials, except that we keep our focus on the Lord and the things of eternity. Keep your eyes on heaven. Now, it is a struggle for sure, but it's important that we think correctly about trials. You know, I pointed out last week that Peter in verse 6, he uses this word necessary, if necessary, speaking of our trials, and how that points not only to God being in control over our trials, but that God uses them in our lives to accomplish things that are both needful and beneficial for us. You see, if we're not careful, it's easy for us when we think of trials to just automatically think of them as an enemy. An enemy that we must either run away from or try to get rid of just as quick as we can. As I've said before, we need to not just pray that God would take our trials away, but also pray that we would benefit from them, that we would learn what the Lord wants to teach us through them. Again, this is submission. This is whatever God would desire, that we would submit to Him and His will throughout our trials. That we would truly want God to use the trials in our life as He desires, not just that we would get out of it, but that He would strengthen us, that He would help us through it, that we would benefit from it. But certainly, as the case in many trials, we don't always see at the time what God is doing. We don't always see at the time, why is God allowing this in my life? But we need to trust the Lord that He is accomplishing His purposes through the trials that we're experiencing. So we must not think that God has nothing to do with our trials. No, He is at work. He is at work accomplishing His purposes. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Again, we oftentimes can't see it at the time, but God is working our trials out for good. And so we have trials in our life, and verse 7 helps to explain to us why these trials come. Now, looking at verse 7, we see that Peter here, he's comparing faith with gold, specifically the testing of our faith with the refining of gold. Gold is of great value. Gold is of great value, and yet it is no comparison to faith. Faith is far more precious than gold. And gold, we see, is perishable, where our faith is not. But this comparison speaks of the refining process and how the gold is tested by fire. It's heated up in order to produce a more pure gold in the end. And so it is with our faith. It's as if our trials and afflictions are the fire that tests our faith. And it's when our faith is tested that we find our faith to increase, our faith grows, our faith is strengthened. You know, when our faith is tested by trials, we find often that our faith is stronger than we even realized it was. Certainly, some might fear that under trials and persecutions that their faith might run out, might wear thin. They might have fears and doubts about their faith, but again, we must remember verse 5. You are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. God is keeping you through faith. This is not your own strength. This is the power of God at work. And so what we see here is that as your faith is tested, your faith doesn't get tired or weakened, but rather it's in the midst of the fiery trials that really the true beauty and genuineness of your faith shines forth. Just as the gold is purified by the heat and its quality is seen more clearly afterwards, so our faith shows its genuineness through trials. Then the second half of verse 7, that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, trials, in a sense, burn away the dross. Okay, they strip away, if you will, the superficial formalities of religion and reveal the quality of your faith at the core. So that your faith may be found to be honorable and praiseworthy. It's not that there's something wrong with the faith that God has given us. Certainly not. But as God is testing our faith with trials, it's perfecting our faith. It's perfecting our faith in preparation of that day when we will be honored as we are raised up with Christ, as we are told, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But also understand, it isn't as though God doesn't know the genuineness of our faith. Of course he does. But he's removing any doubts that we may have. He's strengthening us. He's showing us and proving to us more and more the genuineness of our own faith and his faithfulness to us in keeping us. I hope you can see the grace of God in the trials and the work that he's doing through the trials in our life. I hope you can see here how the testing of your faith actually strengthens your faith. It's like a muscle that's strengthened as you use it and as it gets worked out. So then number two is strengthened faith in 8 and 9. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You know, I think it's kind of helpful sometimes to consider what an unbeliever might say to these things. I mean, can you imagine if you were struggling through great trials in your life and you told someone what Peter here tells us? You tell them how God chose you, how God caused you to be born again to this living hope, how God has promised you this inheritance reserved in heaven for you, and how God is protecting you for salvation, and how although you are distressed and suffering greatly at the moment, you know that God is in control of everything. And so you realize that you must need it. You must need the trial. And that God must be at work using this trial in your life for good. I think most people would say, you're crazy. You're crazy. This doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, if God is good, why isn't he taking everything bad out of your life? I mean, if God is protecting you, why isn't he protecting you from the trial? You know, if God's going to let these trials come into your life and cause you all this pain and suffering, I would be mad at him if I were you. I'd be mad at him. I'd be upset. And certainly all of that response makes perfect sense from a worldly perspective. But look now at how Peter describes the suffering saint. The response here to this trial. You love him, you believe in him, you greatly rejoice, you have joy inexpressible. Do you see how God changes our lives? I mean, what I just said, that was our normal natural response of man. What we see here, wow. This is supernatural. This is God at work in us. I mean, apart from the work of God in my heart, I would never love God. And especially while I'm suffering through trials that I know he could have prevented or could take them away. It's a miracle that we love God. And I'm not speaking ill of God at all. I'm saying it's only by the grace of God that we can see the blessing of God in our trials. It's only because he loved us first. He changed our heart. He's caused this new birth in us. It says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. You know, often our affections are for those we know, those we have been with, we have seen. And here we haven't even seen him. And we're suffering these trials here. Instead of feeling alone and abandoned, we love him. We love him in the midst of our trials. We love him. It's really as if the trials don't turn God's children away from him. They actually draw us closer. This is amazing. We love God all the more through our toughest trials. Praise God. Again, this is clearly not from man. This is supernatural. Miracles from God. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. You know, natural man says, if you want me to believe in something, show me. Show me. Let's see it. So you have never seen God and you still love him. And now you do not see him right now in this difficult trial. But you believe in him. You believe in him. Do you see how the faith of God's children is not broken during trials? It's strengthened. Wow. The hard times don't weaken God's children. They strengthen us. Our faith grows. We love him. We believe in him. And more supernatural responses. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in trials. You know, it's interesting looking at both this phrase here, you greatly rejoice, looking at both of them from verse 6 and here. You know, in verse 6, it sounded more like what Peter is saying is, you greatly rejoice in your salvation even though you're suffering right now. Or despite the fact that you're suffering right now. Almost as if this is going to help you to get through the trial. You know what I mean? But here the rejoicing, I think, is more of rejoicing in the work that God is doing through your trial. I mean, in other words, here in verse 8, I think Peter's not saying, hey, take your mind off your suffering. I don't think that's what he's saying here. Here in verse 8, it's rather rejoice in the Lord, not just in the midst of your trial, but maybe even for your trial. Knowing that God is accomplishing glorious things through it. Things you can't see now. Things you don't know yet. But you trust him to be at work. Another point that's extremely important here in verse 8 is that this great salvation that Peter has been talking about, it's not just a thing. It's not just a thing. It's a person. It's a person. It's our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We love him. We believe in him. We rejoice because of him and all that he means to us and all that he's done for us. The joy that we have in Jesus Christ, it is such an extreme joy. We can't even fully express it. Inexpressible joy. This is supernatural. This is heavenly joy. Again, let me remind you, we're still in this section talking about trials, in case you forgot. Inexpressible joy. And this Jesus is not just a Savior promised to us on that final day, but we are already obtaining Him. We know Him now. We believe in Him now. We love Him now. He is ours now. Positionally, we are His. We are with Him. And the salvation that we have in Jesus is not merely a physical salvation, but through faith, we obtain the salvation of our souls. Of our souls. I think it's helpful. I can't remember if it was the name slipped my mind, but he said, Spurgeon, but he said, you do not have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. That's so helpful, isn't it, in how we think. And so we rejoice in our Savior and in the salvation that He has provided. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, trials will come. Trials will come. And it won't be easy. And no matter what happens or who attacks you, or what their evil intent is against you, you can rest assured that God will be working it out for your own good and for His pleasure, testing and growing and strengthening your faith. This section, so similar to James 1, 2 through 4, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials test our faith, and the trials strengthen our faith. And only by the grace of God, our trials on earth will serve to strengthen our love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. To a lost and dying world, I'm sure it seems strange to have joy during trials. But to the redeemed of the Lord, we recognize it as the grace of God in our lives. The good that God is accomplishing through our trials is the grace of God that we don't deserve. Heavenly joy does not diminish in trials. It increases with our love for Jesus. Again, what an amazing thing this is. What God does in us, the blessings He pours out on us, and the methods in which He chooses is amazing. We are so undeserving. We would never choose the great blessings that God has chosen for us. He is at work. Trials are hard. Trials are hard, but we can trust in Him and rest assured He is working them according to His will for our good. Let's thank Him in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for these encouraging words, Lord. We confess that so often when we think of a trial that we're facing in our life, we immediately hate it or don't want it or try to run away from it or immediately ask that You remove it from us. But Lord, we thank You that we can see here that you're at work through these difficult times in our lives. Lord, we can see here that we need it. We need it. We benefit. Lord, it's the work that you're doing in us that causes this benefit. So, Lord, we are humbled this morning. Lord, we recognize that your ways are so much higher than our ways. Lord, we pray that as we face the trials in our life and we cry out to you for help, Lord, we pray that we would see your hand at work, that we would rejoice, trusting in you more and more to accomplish your will in our lives. Lord, we know you love us. We know you care for us. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice all the more in you, that through our trials we would draw near to you. We would cry out to you for help. Help not just for endurance, help not just for relief, but help in understanding, help in learning, help in growing. Lord, we surrender to you that you would work your will in our lives through whatever pain or suffering that means. We trust you. We love you, Lord. We pray your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.